I have the joy this morning of preaching at this church. And as you know, this is the first in a four-part series of Advent sermons. And EC will be covering on consecutive weeks the offices of Jesus Christ, the ones he has fulfilled from the Old Testament, Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, Christ as king. And I'm leading off the sermon series on Christ, our good shepherd. The text we're going to be looking at this morning is from Luke 15. You do have that in your bulletins. If you'd like to use that. I would ask that you would rise for the reading of God's Word. And I would remind you this morning that this is God's Word to us. And as such, it's the better part of the sermon. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, please give ear to the reading of God's Word. And to get the context, I'll be reading verse 34 and 35, chapter 14. And then we'll read through the seven verses that are before us this morning. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grant us ears to hear this morning what your Spirit would say to us through your word. And may it be for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you've heard it said that there are two types of people in the world. That's a famous sort of well-known expression. There's two types of people in the world. And I can recall some from movies that I've seen. Remember my big fat Greek wedding? Where, I don't remember who said it, but one of the Greeks said, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who are Greek and those who wish they were Greek. And then what about Bob? I like that movie. And I also like this line by Bob. If you've seen it, he's talking with Dr. Marvin, and he's trying to explain why he's divorced and why he has problems. And he states it like this: "Well, Dr. Marvin, there's two types of people in the world. There's those who like Neil Diamond and those who don't. And my wife loves Neil Diamond." And then there's one more that's anonymous. I don't know who said this, but it's a twist on it. It says there are three kinds of people in the world: those who can count, and the others. And if you didn't get it, you belong to the others. And American humorist Robert Benchley probably was the most insightful when he said it this way: there are two types of people in the world, those who divide the world into two kinds and those who don't. But it would appear this morning in the text that we're looking at that there is a division into two types of people. We have the Pharisees and the scribes. They may represent the Orthodox group. And then we have the tax collectors and the sinners. But before we look more closely at these two groups, there's some background information that you need to understand about shepherding, because that's the dominant metaphor that we have before us in this text and that we've been seeing this morning throughout worship. Now, first of all, what are sheep like? Shepherding's not big here in Oregon. But I can tell you, from my knowledge, they're the dumbest, most defenseless animals on earth. I spent 5 months in Australia, and shepherding's pretty big in Australia, but I also was living with people from New Zealand. Shepherding's everything in New Zealand. There are more sheep than there are people in New Zealand. And I remember they would tell me stories. I can only remember this one, but there was a very strong impression about how dumb sheep are. But they told me stories like this. You know, sheep are so dumb, if they get panicked, like by a storm comes up, and they get panicked, their defense is they'll clump together and they'll start getting on top of each other and they'll tumble each other and many will drown and others will be asphyxiated. And think about sheep. They have no natural self-defense mechanism. Think about the animal world. It seems like God gave self-defense mechanisms to all the animals. Some are really fast. Some are really small. Some smell really bad. Some can live underground. Some have really good senses. Sheep have thick wool. They are helpless. They're easy prey for other animals. They are the picture of weakness and vulnerability. Perhaps a fitting metaphor for God's people. What was shepherding like in the ancient world? And there's two things you need to realize about shepherding in the ancient world that's different. First of all, they didn't have fenced-in areas to protect the sheep. They would have to go out into the open country, and they were completely dependent upon the shepherd. Think of David. If you know anything about David, he was a shepherd before he became king, and he had to kill a lion and a bear in protecting the sheep. Second thing you need to know is there was a particularly difficult time for shepherding. It was during the summer. During the summers, many times there would be drought. And so the shepherds would have to take their sheep and look for provisions for their sheep. Think of Psalm 23, which we read this morning. Psalm 23 is David recounting his experience as a shepherd, but he's using it as a sort of poetic parable of God's shepherding of his people. But on a literal level, we see David, or the shepherd, takes his sheep out, first of all, to look for green pasture, to look for still waters for his sheep. And then, especially in the summertime, when there was drought, they would have to lead their sheep many times over vast terrains where there would be dangerous areas, through dangerous valleys in which they would have to protect their sheep with their rod and with their staff. But at the close of the day, they would take their sheep back home to the safety of the sheep pen, where they would anoint their heads with oil to soothe and comfort the sheep after a hard day. Now we're ready to tackle our text, where Christ takes up this metaphor anew. First of all, what occasions this parable? Well, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes were watching Jesus and they were grumbling. Okay, let's talk real quick about this. Who were the Pharisees? I think you know that, but it's worth repeating here. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. They were the orthodox conservative group. They were well prepared. Many of them had memorized the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they were called to lead the people. They were called to shepherd the people. And many times they are listed with Pharisees and scribes because they sort of were from the same school of thought. But there was a subtle distinction. The scribes, as expert as the Pharisees were, the scribes surpassed them. The scribes are known as the experts in the law. They were like the lawyers of God's law. Because if there was a dispute that arose over the proper interpretation, you needed a scribe. A scribe could tell you the historic, oral, orthodox interpretation of God's law. And so they were very valuable in questions of dispute over God's law. And they're watching Jesus. They're trying to size up Jesus. And what does the text say they're doing? The one thing it says they're doing is they're grumbling amongst each other. They're grumbling because Christ is not fulfilling their expectations. He's not chumming around with the right folks. He's not at our gatherings. He's not in our school of thought. In fact, he's doing the very opposite. He's hanging out with all the wrong people. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And this introduces our second group. And they also are many times listed together. Have you ever noticed that? Pharisees and scribes, tax collectors and sinners. And to many people in this time, the Jews would have seen these two groups as completely opposite. One representing the Orthodox camp, the other representing the unrighteous camp. And tax collectors and sinners are mentioned together for a reason, because they were both considered the scum of society. They were the lowest of the low. Tax collectors. Let's talk just a second about tax collectors. Why they were so disdained. First of all, they were traitors. They worked for Rome in collecting taxes. And many times they were dishonest scoundrels. They would take up money for Rome properly, but in order to pad their own pockets, they would collect a little extra from God's people. And these were fellow Jews. Think of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, who was saved, he was converted? But he was wealthy, and he was a tax collector. How did he get that way? Well, he upped the fees for his own personal ends. Now, you guys got to fix, that's pretty low. Gouging your own people to line your own pockets for the enemy, which was Rome. If you want to think of tax collectors in your own mind, if you've ever been robbed or defrauded, think of that person when you think tax collector, someone who has gouged you. Sinners. We use the word sinners so flippant, I mean, for everyone, but it had a special meaning here. Sinners were those of note. They were notorious for their sin. When they said sinners, it was someone who had been caught in scandalous sin. Perhaps prostitutes, adulterers who were caught red-handed. And if you want to think of sinners then, think of notorious sins for us. Perhaps think of the gay rights movement. Or sinners of the likes that you might not want to be caught with in public or in private. What was the first group doing? They were grumbling. What was this second group doing? They were drawing near to hear Jesus. Do you recall our context? Those verses I read, Jesus is talking about to the Jews, beware. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's of no use. Beware. Him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we have these tax collectors, these sinners who are drawing near not to get something off Jesus, which the multitudes usually did. They were drawing near to hear Jesus. These are the people that are drawn to Jesus, and Jesus is receiving them, and he's eating with them. Now, in our day of fast food, we have quickly forgotten one of the main purposes of food. Biblically speaking, food serves a purpose. It is for nutrition, but much more than that, on a more sublime level, it serves the purpose of fellowship. We're all reminded of that right now, aren't we? We all just had Thanksgiving. And did we just get together and talk and play football? And what did we all do? I can guarantee everyone here did it. In order to enhance our fellowship and unity, what did we do? We overate. We ate a lot because we were celebrating a lot. So biblically speaking, those who sup together share. They commune. They have a certain oneness. So, here are the Pharisees. They're seeing Jesus. He's dining with these tax collectors and sinners. And some are saying he's the Messiah. And it doesn't take them too long to connect the dots. He's having oneness with sinners. Their complaint is pretty heavy. And if we're honest biblically, we can understand why they came to this conclusion. First of all, in the Old Testament, or during this time, I should say during the Old Testament, there was a word of God that was written, what we have in our Bibles. But for them, there was another authority that was equally weighty, and it was the historic oral interpretation of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And so these scribes who know the law and the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and they know what the oral tradition says. The orthodox position of interpreting all of Moses' teaching, all the Old Testament teaching, is that holy things don't mix with sin. Holy men don't mix with sinful people. It's forbidden. It's condemned in the oral tradition of the elders. And you can see how they would interpret the Old Testament that way. If you've read your Old Testament, it speaks a lot of ritual purity and cleanness and abstaining from anything, staying away from anything that would contaminate us. Even the Apostle Paul reflects this type of language, though he has been rescued. He reflects this kind of language, and we can see how they would understand it. Paul says, "What partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What portion does a believer share
with an unbeliever. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, this is an easy one. They know what the law, what they think the law says, what the proper interpretation of the law is. And so they conclude Jesus is showing his true colors here. By joining with sinners, he shows himself to be one of them. Then to this scrutiny and to this dilemma, Christ responds with a parable. In fact, he responds with three parables, but we're only going to look at the first this morning. So look at the parable with me, verse 3. Christ starts the parable with a question. He knows he's being scrutinized. He knows the grumbling's happening. He looks at them and he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Well, the Greek is helpful here. The Greek, by the very structure of questions, gives you a clue as to what the right answer is. And we know it instinctively, but it requires a positive response. This does. In other words, what man of you? The Greek is saying, of course, any man would do this. But that provokes a problem in my own mind. I'm not sure that any man would do that. Think about it. Leave 99 sheep exposed to danger, 99 healthy sheep, to go after one sheep who might be dead by now. It might be a bad bet. But Christ knows how shepherds are. And he knows that the Pharisees, even the Pharisees, are going to understand this point. Here's the point. Any good, faithful shepherd, in this case, would do one thing. He would go after the lost sheep. Recall David and the lion. Because it's his lost sheep, he would want it back. And even the hard-hearted Pharisees would recognize that this was the correct and loving thing to do. How much more ought they to be doing it? And then if he finds that sheep, he does two things in verse 5. The first thing he does is he takes the poor, pathetic lamb. He drapes him over his shoulders because this lost lamb is too weak to make its way back. It can't even walk. The picture of weakness. And while he's walking home, he rejoices. Have you ever lost something of great value to you? You ever lost something for a time? Think about it. Maybe it was something sentimental. Maybe it was a wedding ring. Or maybe you lost something like your passport and it's the day before you're supposed to take a trip. An international trip. Some of you are laughing. You've done that. Maybe you lost your iPod, your iPhone, or your i-something else. Or maybe you lost your agenda, your electronic agenda. And that's the worst thing for me to lose. I feel like I've misplaced my brain when I lose my agenda. My wife laughs because it's so true. And then maybe you find it hours, days, weeks later, stuffed under the cushion that you're sitting on, your Lazy Boy cushion, you know, with the popcorn kernels and the coins, and there's your lost item. Doesn't it feel great? It almost makes it worth it to have lost it, the joy when you find it. And that's how the Good Shepherd feels at this point. Now, when you find something you've lost that you really value, what do? If you're a normal human being, I think we all do the same thing, don't we? Hey, Mom, I found my iPod! It was under the cushion! We have to tell someone. That's the way we're wired as human beings, is when we feel something strongly, joy, it comes forth. We declare that. We speak it. And that's what the shepherd does, if you notice in the text. He gets back and he gets his shepherd iPhone out, and he starts calling his neighbor saying, "Hey, guess what? Yeah, you know that scraggly sheep that I lost? I found it. Rejoice with me." And he starts telling all his neighbors because of the great joy that he has. Now, at this point, the Pharisees are thinking, that's a pretty good story, but they're probably scratching their heads, looking at Christ saying, "And your point?" And Christ nails it in verse 7. He nails them and brings it home. Look at verse 7. "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When one wayward, wretched sinner turns from his sin to Christ for salvation, a huge party erupts in heaven. It is a joy of which the world does not know. Heaven rocks. And it does not even register on the Richter scale in heaven the other 99 righteous sheep who need no repentance. This again does not make sense on a literal level. Think about it. Why would one miserable, wayward creature that is recovered weigh more than 99 righteous ones? Of course, I think you know where the problem is on the logic there. What constitutes righteousness? The Pharisees didn't feel any need to repent because they didn't feel any sin. They already abounded in righteousness. But that type of righteousness, according to Christ, is a self-delusion. And for that reason, it doesn't even measure on the heavenly joy meter. So, there are not two categories of people in this parable. There's only one sheep. But there are two types of sheep. There are those who think they are strong and stout, and those that know they are dumb, defenseless, and destitute. Which type are you? Do you live under the delusion that you've pretty well got it together? God and my church must be pretty happy to have me on their team. Do you find yourself spending time talking about all the other lost sheep, feeling snug in your own foundness? You chum around with the right folks. You don't hang out with homosexuals or liberals or have socially scandalous guests over for meals. You may be one of the 99. Or are you so weak that you know you have to lean all over Jesus? You know that apart from Christ, you are toast. You could not even avoid spiritual destruction now were it not for the sustaining grace of the shepherd. Is it your sin that weighs upon you and not the sin of others? Do you feel yourself vile and needy apart from the shepherd? Do you know yourself to be that one wayward, lost sheep that Christ had to rescue and must carry lest you die? Christ came for dumb, helpless sheep because in reality there is no other type. How you respond to the message this morning depends on with which group you identify yourself. Are you a part of the Orthodox group, the Pharisaical group? If you are, if you've recognized that this morning, if by God's grace this morning you've seen, perhaps for the first time, that you're actually a self-righteous prig, there's hope for you. Because there was a hope for a Pharisee like Paul. Even Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, could have his eyes open so that he could see his sin and repent. If that be your case this morning, maybe for the first time you've realized who you are, that Pharisee, you need to realize a few things and confess them. First of all, realize that you're not a good person, that you are in fact lost, that you've gone astray, that you're estranged from God and His people. You are that lost sheep. You need to realize that your righteousness registers zero on the heavenly Richter scale of joy. What you need is righteousness. You need an alien righteousness. You need Christ righteousness, which you can get by grace. You need grace this morning as a sinner. And you need the shepherd to carry you home. If it's your case this morning, repent, turn from your sin, and embrace Christ, the Good Shepherd. We have another category this morning we're dealing with. Perhaps you are a part of the sheep. But even within the sheep, we can make subtle distinctions. I want to talk first of all about confused sheep. Because, see, we've already said sheep are so dumb that they can easily fall into delusion. Sheep can easily, if they've been cleaned up, begin to think that they're self-sufficient. Begin to think that they are self-righteous. But perhaps this morning that's your case, but you've been convicted tenderly by God's Spirit. What do? You do the same thing. You confess your sins to God. You confess the reality about yourself to God this morning and receive His forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that God stands more ready to forgive your sins than you are ready to be forgiven. And if you've repented this morning, if you've confessed your sins and repented this morning, I want to exhort you to hear by faith. Hear the bells of heaven ringing as heaven rejoices over you. There could be one more group of sheep here this morning. There could be a group of sheep here that know they're sheep, and they're bruised and they're beaten up. They're beaten down by their sin. They're tried by their trials. They're persistent trials that continue to beat upon them, and they've grown weary. Christ uses a metaphor of sheep in another part of the New Testament where He says they're harassed and helpless. Perhaps this morning you felt flayed, harassed, helpless as a sheep. Perhaps discouraged over your lack of growth or persistent sins. The shepherd has seen fit in your case to allow you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I want to encourage you with all the promises we've seen here this morning that though He allows you to walk through that valley, you are not alone. The shepherd is with you. The shepherd is with you to guide you to green pastures and to lead you to still waters. That is, He will provide for all of your needs. The shepherd won't leave you alone. He will protect and He will keep you. And He will lead you home, carry you home as the good shepherd to where a banquet is spread for sinners who have been rescued by the shepherd. Christ has come to shepherd His people home. So I would call you this morning, all of you who would have ears to hear this morning, to hear God's declaration in 1 Peter 2. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were all straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul.